Sir, the possibility of successfully navigating an asteroid field is approximately 3,720 to 1.
Never tell me the odds.
I'm Pete Mitchell. He's Peyton Jones. And this is the Church Planner Podcast.
Hey, Church Planner, this is Pete Mitchell.
And this is Peyton Jones.
And we've got a special treat today. Peyton, why don't you introduce our guest?
Yeah, I'm excited about this. We actually have on the show today Larry Wachemeyer from Exponential and also Light and Life Church in Long Beach. But he's also a multi-book author. If you were to ask the average person what the best book is that Exponential's ever published, you would hear a couple of different answers, at least from some of the insiders that I knew when I was there. One of those was Playthuno, which may sound like a strange title, but it is a very good book. There's also The Mobilization Flywheel, and these were written by our guest, Larry Wachemeyer. So he is an amazing leader in Long Beach, man of prayer, a friend of mine, actually someone I call the Invisibishop in the Free Methodist Church, because he's not a bishop, but he has just influenced that denomination so much. And when I started going more towards all things Wesleyan, I was working at Exponential, and Larry was on the team. And I remember thinking I could go Wesleyan or I could go Free Methodist. And I went out to lunch with Larry and Ed Love of the Wesleyans. And Larry very slyly said to me, you know, we can drink. And the decision was made. No, I'm teasing. The real reason, and it was tough for me because I was really looking for a tribe, but it was really, I just knew Larry. Larry was the pastor of the Exponential team, and he really stewarded prayer on the team. He walked in the Spirit. He was just a man that embodied the things that I valued and respected, things that I aspire to. And so in many ways, just because he and his wife, Deb, who was on Hardcore way before I ever knew Larry, she was on there for that. Some of you will remember when we interviewed Deb Wachemeyer, and she had started this epic community garden in Compton. And it was one of our best shows ever. And of course, Larry and Deb, pastoring that church in inner city Long Beach, they have really sent out and planted 33 churches during their time there. And Larry and Deb are now pastors emeritus, so to speak. They're there, but they're not really leading. They hand it off to a young man named Sean Finner. And if I'm waxing lyrical and going on a bit, it's just a measure of my respect for the leader that we have today, someone that I consider a mentor in the things of the Spirit. So, Larry, welcome to the show.
Hey, thanks, Peyton, for that kind introduction. I was wondering, who is that guy? So it's a joy to be with you and Pete today on your podcast, brother. I admire you just as high, if not higher, than everything you said about me.
Well, the reason that we have you on here today is you have a book that just came out, and it's called The River Church. And we're going to get into that. But before we do, I'm going to actually do what I never do, and that is actually give Pete the floor to ask his question. Normally, I let him interrupt me. That's our tradition.
So to put everything in perspective, we had a podcast called Hardcore Church Planning that your wife was on.
Yeah.
And I finally one day just said, all right, I'm not doing this podcast with you anymore, because he would have me introduce and then nothing for a half hour, wouldn't let me get in a word. And then I still remember one of our church planners, he goes, yeah, I totally forgot you were even there until the very end. And I'm like, yeah, that's it. This is not going to work. But anyway. So one of the questions we always like to start out with, to give everyone a good base and to understand where you're coming from, tell us your story of how you came to faith.
Yeah, I was born into a Christian family in a little farm town in the southwest corner of Kansas. My daddy died when I was two, and my mom had us in church every time the doors were open. And at eight, I made a memorable confession of faith in Jesus Christ and surrendered my life to him and was baptized at 10, called into the ministry at 12, baptized in the Holy Spirit at 14, and went on from there. Only two things I ever wanted to do was, one, be a professional football player, and by 14, I'd let go in reality of that dream. It was just too hard to get there. But I had to give up that dream because I was called to ministry and just pursued that.
Mm. So you would have been like the embodiment of the Hoosier story had God not called you. That's what we would have seen. Well, you've got this book called The River Church, and you know, we already talked about the fact that there were 33 churches planted out of Light and Life and incredible ministries like CDN and others that have come out of that. But your book contrasts lake churches that are focused on gathering with river churches that are focused on sending. Can you unpack that metaphor a bit and also tell us a little bit about Ezekiel 47 and how that shaped the vision of the river church?
Sure. Ezekiel 47 became really pivotal in our story. So we were came to a little handful of white people in North Long Beach in a very diverse neighborhood, and the church was without a pastor, trying to keep the doors open. And it's a miraculous story of how God called Deb and me there. But as we came there, I came with this dream of being a mega church. The year was 1991. Church growth was just the hot topic of how to grow your church. And they said the number one thing you need for church growth is ample and convenient parking. And I looked around at our 39 parking spots and I said, thanks a lot, God. How are we ever going to grow this church with 39 parking spots and a handful of white people in a very multicultural neighborhood? But the Lord did help us, and we started prayer walking the neighborhood and praying, Lord, help our church look like our neighborhood. We changed a lot of things to help our church grow. We became the fastest growing church in our denomination in the nation. And after 6 years of being there and 7 years, I was like ready to relocate us. We won the bishop's plaque for being the fastest growing church. And I said to the church, we're going to win it again next year, church. And they all cheered and said, I knew we had to relocate the church. And so we wanted to go someplace with lots of parking, safer neighborhood, where we could become that mega church of my dreams. But my wife, who's always like, she and the Holy Spirit, they're tight. You know, she's the voice of the Holy Spirit often. And she said, we should go away and fast and pray for a week before we do something so amazing. So drastic. And so we did. And during that time, the Lord individually took us to Ezekiel 47. And in that picture, Ezekiel sees the temple. The temple doesn't grow larger, but a trickle comes out of it. And that trickle becomes a brook, that becomes a stream, that becomes a mighty river. In verse 9, it says, where the river flows, everything will live. And we came back together and we said, I got Ezekiel 47, and so did I. Like, what, Lord, what do you mean by that? And the Lord revealed in prayer that we've been building a lake church where everybody flowed in to one place around one pastor, building one vision, giving to one budget, and our job was just keeping everyone in. And that's, we built a lake church, and it was good. People had gotten saved. It was good, no doubt. God had moved. But he said, I have a different vision for you. I don't want this temple to necessarily get bigger. But I want you to begin to raise up church planters, gather teams around them, and send them out, because I want you to be a river church where people flow out of this place and bring my life to dry, dead places like in Ezekiel 47. And so that's when we started doing that. We have 2 million people within 20-minute drive of our church, and so we could... Sometimes we sent as much as 25% of our people out on church plants, and we've been able to stay, and we still, after all these years, since 91, still have 39 parking spaces. So that's what it means to us to be a river church, to equip and launch and send and bring life, the living water of Jesus.
Let me ask you something. In your book, you mentioned building a river culture, and you also identify personal and organizational dams that block multiplication. What are some of the things that block multiplication, some of these common dams, and how do people deal with that?
Pete, yeah. This is a family show. I'd really appreciate it if you watch your language. All right, thank you. Sorry,
blame listeners. That on Brooks. Blame it on Brooke.
Yeah.
listeners, if you have children in the car, please explain. It's Pete.
Well, I have a line in the book called you got to remove the damn people. The people that are damming the river, you have to deal with them in some way. But yeah, great question, Pete. We had built a church that was addicted to addition, where the culture was all around church growth. And so to shift that culture to a multiplication culture where you're going to be sending out and your church may actually, the church itself, what we often refer to as the castle, may not grow bigger and may even become smaller at times in order to build the kingdom, to release the river. The biggest dam really was my own ego, my own pride, my own sense of this dream. I had to die to that. And I had to pick up my cross. In John chapter 12, Jesus says that unless a seed falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. It produces a harvest. And so my ego, I had to say, we might not ever get any bigger, and my name will not be known. I had to give up that idea. So that was a big dam, and the Spirit had to really deal with that. There's also personal dams like fear. Like, yeah, what if this doesn't work? I mean, we got a great thing going, and you're going to put it on the line for a whole new culture, a whole new vision. That fear of taking that risk was a big dam that I had to believe God for. And then on the, you know, there's several other personal interior dams that I had to deal with. But on the organizational side, you take a vision like this to your board, and the first thing they're going to say is, what's our ROI? What's our return on investment? How's this going to work financially? You start giving away a whole bunch of tithers and starts making church planting a big part of our budget. We were still most of the people in our church were urban poor church. So we were not a wealthy church. So we had to overcome the money monster on the organizational side that said, we don't know the financial model here, but we know that you can't outgive God. And we said, we're going to believe that that's actually true. And we're just going to be generous and watch God work. And sure enough, that dam began to disappear as we moved into the river, because every year, even when we gave away 25% of our tithers in a year, every year we ended up with more income every year since we started the river in 1999. We planted the first church. And of course you've got people that just want, for example, the best programs possible in a church.
Yeah.
And so when you begin to give away your best Sunday school teachers or your best youth leaders go with the next church plant, yeah, I've had people come to me and say, like, Johnny had a great Sunday school teacher and you just sent him out on the last church plant. And, I don't like that, you know. And so we had to let this idea of excellence, not let it go completely, but deprioritize it under mission faithfulness to the river. And God kept there again. We couldn't outgive God. God kept bringing in people to the church, the mother church, that could replace those. And after some training, they became as good or better than the folks we'd sent. So those were a couple of the organizational dams that we actually faced.
See, I find that interesting, because you really made me think about a story that we've shared on this podcast before. We had a church planter who at the time was planting in Florida. And at the time, I don't even remember much, but I know that I had given something to their church plant, help them out. And when they had reached the point where they were going to close it down, I remember that pastor calling me up almost like worried. Like, I got to tell this guy who's been invested in our church plant, we're closing it down. And he thought I was going to be upset. And I was like, whatever, man. Like, I don't care. And he's like, but you gave. And I'm like, dude, I gave because God told me to.
Yeah.
You used it however God told you to use it. It's not on me. It's not on you. Whatever happens, happens, man. Like, but it really made me think with what you were talking about, the pressure that I think a lot of these planters must be under, like to even be worried about that. Yeah. Like, I wouldn't worry about it, but then it's probably because of all the stuff that Peyton and I do and everybody that we work with. I don't care. Like,
right.
God's going to do what God's going to do. Right. And I don't even know what God's plan is.
Yeah.
It may have nothing to do with a building. It may have nothing to do with a stable congregation. It could be some life that you've affected that's going to go out and affect someone else. It's going to affect, like, I don't know God's plan. I'm not worried about it. But I also realize that I'm kind of the oddball in that regards. And the stuff that he probably did have to deal with when he called other people who had contributed. I mean, it just, the pressure has got to be intense for these guys.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, I think once you start sending people out like that in obedience, it shifts the mindset, not only of you, but the average believer starts thinking more about mission. It actually changes the posture of the congregation. And Pete will probably remember that from Refuge back when same choice. I mean,
oh, yeah.
We kept planting out into different spots, and it actually shifted something. It's a way that you're kind of modeling what you've been telling your people.
Absolutely.
But I think one of the biggest mindsets that people who know you, and I'm referring to J.R. Rashik, who I mentioned earlier, who runs Church Development Network, which became a ministry that, if there was anything close to a grassroots church planting movement in America that's like closer to what Stetzer called a viral church, I would see it as CDN, Church Development Network, who you personally discipled on the team there. So it's not surprising that ministry came out of there. But JR once told me, I asked him, what was it like to be on Larry's team? And he said, well, you know, he'd call us over to his house for a prayer meeting, or excuse me, for a team meeting. And we would get there about 10 o'clock and we would pray like you do, except we keep praying. He said it would get to about 12 o'clock. We had been praying for 2 hours, and then Larry would say, all right, everybody, let's eat lunch. Everybody hungry? It was noon. Yes, we're hungry. We ate. He said then at 1 o'clock, he says we would finally get down to business, and he'd say, right, everybody, let's talk about the agenda. And he says, the meeting was over at 1:30, and that's how we did our leaders' meetings. And he said, but you know, it's funny. By the time we were done praying, a lot of times many of those things were already worked out.
Yeah, absolutely.
And so one of the things that you talk about in the book, Larry, is that prayer plays a big role in the river model of church. So how have you personally seen prayer ignite real movement in your church and its multiplication efforts?
Yeah, absolutely, Peyton. Prayer is the air that multiplication breathes. And we don't realize that so much in the Western church. And the global church seems to get it much better than we do. But for us, you know, tying this question into the last one, in changing a culture, when we came back with that river vision, we didn't know how we didn't know how to plant churches. We didn't know how we were going to launch a river. I said, Lord, what do we do? And he said, what do you know how to do? And I said, well, I know how to pray. He said, why don't you start there? That's a really good place to start. And, but I also started really studying multiplication in the Word, and I began to teach that and begin to shift our values around that from the Word. And I mention that because, it was the Word that shaped and directed our prayers. And, you mentioned you know, kind of modeling this mission of giving so that it began to spread that culture. And you mentioned J.R. Rushick, who started CDN, Church Development Network. And the first church we planted was on a Sunday evening. J.R. and I planted it. It was in the same town, but 20 minutes away in a very different neighborhood, the neighborhood J.R. and I lived in. And so we actually modeled it ourselves. But what gave birth to that was when I came back and the Lord said, you can pray. We called the church to 40 days of fasting and prayer. And everybody in the church, this was after we kind of cast the vision, gave some context and from scripture, everybody in the church fasted something. And a few of us fasted all food for 40 days. That man, I lost 38 pounds in 40 days. I could smell a French fry from 300 yards. French fry. And I'd go through communion at our, we have communion every Sunday at our church, and I go through the line twice at all three services, you know, and it was, but we just gave ourselves to prayer. And in those 40 days, the Spirit began to just work supernaturally to change our culture, to change the mindset of our people, and to begin to release this river of multiplication. And so then before every church plant, as we moved along, there would be intense special times of prayer. And oftentimes the pastors would lock them. We'd lock ourselves in the sanctuary after church on Sunday and pray for 24 hours. And just fast and pray. And people from the church would come in. Some would stay the whole time. But there was just this, we'd prayer walk neighborhoods that we thought the Lord was going to plant a church in. We'd just start prayer walking them. And so I can't say enough about this priority, this power of prayer, and what God does in the supernatural spiritual realm, pushing back kingdom of darkness and making space for the kingdom of light to come in. This is what prayer does. And it's a great part of our story.
You know, along this river and lake metaphor, you define levels of leadership and emphasize the river leaders. What traits distinguish a river leader from a lake leader?
Yeah, that's a great question. Because river leaders have to take on that mindset of, I am here to empower and equip, and it's not about me. Yeah, you know, one of the books that Dave Ferguson, the current CEO of Exponential, wrote with Warren Bird was Hero Makers, and that is really has to become the mindset of a river leader. And really, that book came out of a think tank with about 15 national leaders who really wanted to press into multiplication, including Dave and Todd Wilson and those from the micro church community, but those also from mega churches that wanted to press into that. And that hero maker kind of mentality came out of that. And most pastors really don't have that kind of mindset. That's why the book I wrote last year called The Empowerment Factor, which really describes the key trait of a river leader, which is, I said, everybody has a personal multiplication capacity score. And if you could imagine an XY grid with the Y grid, 1 to 10, and that's the empowered level. In other words, how filled with the Holy Spirit are we? It's not that the Holy Spirit comes and goes, but our surrender, our openness, our faith, our yieldedness to the Spirit daily kind of fluctuates. But the higher that we can keep that, I am living filled with the Holy Spirit today. I'm empowered by the Spirit. I'm sensitive. I'm walking through the day in communion prayer with the Holy Spirit. The higher we can get that number, but it is part of it. But then the X grid, 1 to 10, is empowering. So you're empowered, but you're empowered to be empowering. And a lot of leaders live low on that grid. they want the power of the Spirit, but they want it so their ministry can grow and the spotlight can grow larger on their own face. But if you live to empower those around you to really to see God's hand upon them and invest in them. And the second half of the book of Empowerment Factor talks about how you begin to empower others, fully release them. And so a river leader has that trait of being empowered and empowering. And then this, just this, it goes with that, is that generosity mindset that you can outgive God. And the priesthood of all believers, river leaders just see people differently. You know, all 120 in the upper room, in verse 3 there, Acts 2:3, each one of them gets a flame on their head. It's the craziest picture, but from the youngest to the oldest, but each one of them gets a flame on their head. And I think the usual pastor, the lake pastor, just kind of misses that flame that's available on the head of every one of the people that they're speaking to. And so, yeah, it's that empowering. It's that priesthood of all believers are some of the key traits of the river leader. And again, just that willingness to suffer, the pain of giving away. Deb and I would often tell you that, our church planting Sundays, we'd get the team ready, and we wouldn't know who all was going to go on the team. We didn't make the church planter give us a list of everybody that's going. That's just not the way we operated. But I'd call up the church planters, and it was usually a husband wife team, and we'd wash their feet, but we'd ask all those that are going to go with the. That are going to go with Jim and Karen, Brian and Laura, whoever the church planters were, come up and join them. And it would be such a celebration of, yeah, we're planting another church. And sometimes I would get these deep gut punches because some of my close friends, some of the people that I thought would be ride or die with me forever, yeah, are going on the church plant. And I'm like, what? And, your heart would be like, we called it cheers and tears. That's what it was. It was a cheers and tears Sunday. So I was like, one guy, I remember I pulled to the side as he came up. I said, hey, you're not really going, are you? Are you up here to pray with him? He said, no, man, God's called me. I'm going, Larry. Oh, crap.
Yeah.
So anyway.
That's awesome.
Yeah. You got to be willing to live in the vulnerability and the suffering that comes with that kind of radical generosity.
And I think it's so modeled by Jesus, who leaves us, right? Paul, you know, on the dock with the Ephesian elders, tears flowing, you know, having to leave Timothy, his true son, send him out. Like, it's just such a pattern in the New Testament. And it is, I appreciate that humanness and just that very authentic emotion that you're sharing, because people probably are thinking, what, so is this supposed to feel awesome all the time? But no, it hurts. There are times you read real pain coming through in the epistles, because mission costs. It always is going to cost. But so back to your church with 39 parking spots. I mean, 33 churches planted out of that thing, right? So what's a story that still amazes you when you look back on it?
Yeah, there's several. Let me just tell you two quickly. And the first one is one of those stories everybody wants. The second one is one that people, like, they really don't want. A planner doesn't want. And the first one is, we had a guy that come in to our church, and he'd been convicted of a murder when he was 16, and was sentenced to life in prison. And it's a miraculous story how after 17 years, through Arnold Schwarzenegger, when he was governor of California, he was released. It's an amazing story. But he came to our church. And we began to raise him up as a church planter. He felt called by God to plant churches, and people thought, Larry, you're crazy. This, I had board members like, not Brian. You can't, we can't plant with Brian. But we continued to nurture him. We brought him on as a resident staff member to grow in our DNA and culture for about a couple of years. And he started gathering a team. And he started gathering a bigger team and a bigger team and a bigger team around him until on church planting Sunday, 25% of our church walked out the door with Brian and Laura to plant a church 8 minutes away. Just 8 minutes away. And wow, it was just that first Sunday without a big marketing plan or anything. 600 people showed up at that church. Even the church facility story is just crazy story. And and now that has grown into one of the 10 largest Free Methodist churches in our denomination, over 1,000 people, and they're planting churches. And he's in charge of church planting in the Southern California region. And he was just on national news in the protest in LA last week. And just such an incredible story in church planting. The second one is the first church that JR and I planted together. So it started as a Bible study in my house, and then we multiplied that to 3 Bible studies, and then we got the rec center at the community center at Rec Park, and I know, Peyton, you know that facility, and it began to grow on Sunday nights, you know. So I was preaching 3 on Sunday morning.
Real quick, I just have to stop you there and point out that rec center stole Pete from me. It broke Pete. Pete could not make the jump. And tell him why. We were just talking about how mission costs. Tell everyone why, Pete.
Peyton refers to me as an AC Christian, and I got to admit, I kind of need some AC. It got so hot and so humid in that rec center. I couldn't take it, man. I was dying. I'm a redhead. We're not built for heat. It doesn't work for us.
It's a sore point, Lori. Larry, you stirred the old wound.
Yeah, stirred the pot. Oh man, I'm sorry, Pete.
We may have been a river church in growing, but I could not sin Pete.
Pete was the lake. Pete was the dam. He was the dam right there.
Oh, that was one advantage to having a Sunday evening service in
right. That see, Peyton, you should have learned Sunday evening. That's when we should.
If only I'd know Larry back then.
So, and the Lord began to grow it, and it was wonderful. But as it grew, it became more and more apparent that I was going to have to choose between mom and daughter, and so. I ended up, it was a tough choice, but I ended up staying with mom up in North Long Beach instead of closer to my home down in the Belmont Shore area. And that was one of the painful moments, but even more painful was I turned it over to a guy who did a good job, but then he moved on and he turned it over to another guy. And after living for 7 years and the church was no longer, it folded. But so people say, well, man, it failed. Oh, no, it didn't fail. It didn't fail. Can I tell you what happened during those 7 years? Can I tell you about the 200 people we baptized? Can I tell you about the 5 different church planters or pastors that we sent out? And one of those 5 was sent to Capitol Hill, Washington, D.C. And I've been there with them and met with some of the most powerful senators in America and prayed with them, with Dan. And Dan, for the last 20 years since that church sent him, has ministered to vice presidents of the United States. Just amazing, amazing kingdom work flowed out of that. It's not the story you're thinking of when you plant a church. But once you become kingdom and really understand the river, it's not about just the temple anymore. It's not about the lake. It's about the river that flows out of there that brings life wherever it goes, even to Capitol Hill.
Amen.
So for planners who are starting this journey, what's their starting point? Like, as you would look at it, as you work with those church planners, what's the starting point for them? What do they need to do first?
Yeah, of course, it depends on where they're kind of starting from, in terms and where they're going. But the starting point is always prayer. It's always prayer, and beginning with just prayer in your own prayer closet and gaining the heart and the mind of God. Too many guys just want to plant a church because they've seen somebody else do it, or it seems like the right step, or it's a career move, or they got this dream of doing their own thing, or they're rebelling against church as it is. There's all these wrong motivations that get mixed into why they're planting. And so it's in your own private prayer closet that you begin to be sanctified for the mission of church planting. And if you don't start there and let that work of the Spirit really, really go deep in you, you just don't start well. And, but then also you move that prayer to Lord, what people are you laying on my heart? What place are you laying on my heart? You begin to get a burden for a certain place and a certain people. And then you move that prayer to some individuals that you ask the Lord to start a prayer team, both with those who would pray for what God's laying on your heart, but those also who would pray with you, that would go with you, those partners, that, you know, those three or four ride or die kind of people that Lord starts bringing to you and praying with you. And they don't always end up staying with you forever, but they start with you with that kind of depth of prayer. And so it's out of that place. And, but then, as you begin to meet with those people, that I really encourage church planters to really begin to grow that group. But you do have to get out of that prayer closet. And as you begin to grow that group, even really before you grow that group, you've got to get your values really clarified. Your doctrine's got to be clear. The identity of that church plant is built on the doctrines. Of course, we believe the Word of God, but what do you believe the Word of God says? And out of that, what are going to be the key values that really give the distinctiveness to this church plant that you want to plant? It's not just, it's about the people you want to reach, but it's also about the kind of church that you want to plant. And you need to get those values clear, because if you don't lead out of your prayer closet and out of the Word and out of those values, you don't have a clarion call to call people to. And you need that clarity of call so people can join in to the values, and then together you can kind of shape that vision of what it's going to look like. Because values can shape different kinds of visions. But the training is so important. You begin to train your folks and lead by example in both. To me, prayer walking and sharing the gospel and bringing together the elements that you would need to start your gathering service. There are different ways to do it. Obviously, we were kind of a hybrid, because we didn't go with big marketing plans and just how do we gather the biggest crowd we can, but we also gathered in the church as many people as we could. And so most of our church plants went out with 60 or 70 folks. And so then they would try and gather as many as they could at the gathering service, but they would already have in place these relational groups, these small groups where they could land and grow deeper. And so
that's good.
Yeah, that's kind of,
yeah, I like that. Well, my guest today has been Larry Wachemeyer. He has written the book, The River Church. And Larry, where can people pick this book up and connect further with you and your work?
Yeah, well, River Church, here's the actual book. And if you want the actual book, you can get that on Amazon.com in either Kindle or print fashion. But I also want to say just like we do at everything at Exponential, you can get this, the content of this book for free as a download of a PDF download. Just go to exponential.org/resources. And it's the last time I looked, last week, it was still on the front page of that resources. And so the River Church, Unleashing a Multiplication a Culture in Your Church.
Well, we are extremely grateful for the work of Exponential and extremely grateful for your voice there, Larry. And for those who may not know, I mean, you might have heard, I've been in Free Methodism now for 2 years, and it has been like such a breath of fresh air. Everything that Larry's talking about, the denomination embraces this because our leaders are committed to this. They're committed to apostolic leadership. They're extremely kingdom-minded. And it's not about our little tribe. It's No. about the kingdom. It's about getting it out there. And, you know, all these years, I just kind of thought, I'll never find my tribe because I'm a freak. And then come to find out there's this group that values the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. All the stuff I've ever written about, It basically, I'm sure you're sitting here today as listeners going, gosh, this guy sounds like Peyton to a certain degree. Like he's saying a lot of the same stuff. And I'm just telling you, if a lot of this resonates with you, I consider Free Methodism the best kept secret for church planters. So if you guys want to get in touch with that, just reach out to the podcast. You can email me, Peyton@newbreedtraining.com, and I'll hook you up with some people. Larry was my gateway drug into Free Methodism. And so I would love to connect any of you out there that are looking for a tribe and are saying, man, this is what I'm called to do. Everything from micro churches to networks, to church planting movements, which is what CDN does, which again came out of Larry's church. I would love to connect you with that world and Larry more personally. So guys, again, my guest today has been Larry Wachenmeier and his book, The River Church. Be sure to pick it up, and want to thank you, Larry, for being here with us today.
It's an honor. And thanks.
And on behalf of the Church Planner Podcast, I'd like to thank everyone who listened today. And we'll see you next time. Pete, sign us out.
And remember, if you want to reach the ones that nobody's reaching, you got to go where nobody's going and do what nobody's doing.